Alright, so this is lesson number 25, which we entitled The Suffered Christ and the Sufferings for Christ. So we want to cover both of those over a period of time here. Originally this series was entitled The Mind, and we put it aside for what I thought would be a short period of time, and now I'm going a little bit further with what we're doing here, and we will get back, hopefully, when we're done with this series, we'll sum it up, and hopefully that will put us in a position to finish the previous series that we're looking at. And anyway, trust that into the Lord's hand also. And I might just say a few things. What we're doing presently, we're doing presently, and that is going through, or we're using the book of Acts, which many people probably don't get too excited about. And along the side with that, we're looking at the epistles that were written, as the Acts itself is somewhat of a timeline, creates somewhat of a timeline for the period between approximately AD 29 to approximately 62 to 64 AD. So that's 33 to 35 years of time. And I've found that there's not a lot of people that get too excited about talking about the time or when this started or when that finished. But in this case, you can't get around that. If you're doing anything with the book of Acts, and you're only doing half of what you need to be doing, and that is the other half is probably found in one of the epistles. And so you might shake your head, scratch your head, and say, well, maybe still, what is this really? How's this really going to help me? I think a lot of people look at the scriptures as something that God has done for us. Now He's going to give us a beautiful life, and so I'm going to pay attention occasionally here and honor Him and so forth. And forgive me if that sounds crazy, but I think we do. I say we take some of these things for granted, and we don't call on the Lord until we need Him. And we need to be 24/7 in my mind and experience, thinking about the Lord and trusting Him and allow Him to run and direct our paths. But there's an awful lot of lessons that along the way as well. And so it brings me to some questions based on what we're looking at and talking about. And that would be, is there anything in the scriptures that really deals with me as far as suffering? When I compare this to some of the things that happened during the Acts period, that's one thing, but what about today? We're living in a totally different world, and how much of our time are we going to give? The basic question is, how much of our time are we going to give the Lord? And hopefully it's not just when we need Him. And anyway, the book of Acts itself deals with something that is very important in our own walk. It should be anyway. And we're gonna see several epistles. One of them is 1 Thessalonians that we're looking at right now. And we're adding that to the idea that we're looking at a timeline. And so this particular week, we are looking still in the book of 1 Thessalonians and actually 2 Thessalonians. This period of time comes along around Acts chapter 17. And Paul is the center of the last dozen or so books of the book of Acts. And this is definitely in line with what the Apostle Paul was doing at that time. And it's we can gather something from the book of Acts and also the book of Thessalonians when it comes to suffering. And I have a greater appreciation for those Thessalonians today than I did even a week ago. And I say that meaning this: these people, a lot of the people we run across that Paul has already run into, and he, as he goes through this journey during the Acts period, opening up the gospel to the whole world, to Gentiles as well. So those things are, in themselves, deal with a particular time. You know, 2,000 years ago, things are totally different than what we do today. So can I say, when I see these guys suffer, that I should be doing the same thing? I think the bottom line is, are we following the basics that the scriptures talk to us about how we live our life and so forth? And those things will take care of themselves. But in this particular period of time that we're looking at right now, which is dealing with 1 Thessalonians, we see that the Thessalonian people in Acts chapter 17, they themselves were very attentive and were interested in the things that Paul was teaching. It was just a small handful of non-believing Jews that we find out are the ones that were the troublemakers. And they tried to prevent it there, and then they went on to, Paul and the others went on to Berea. As soon as they heard that, they followed up and they caused trouble there too. And so we kind of see that pattern throughout most of what we're looking at. But here in Thessalonians, I'm seeing a response by the Thessalonian believers that I haven't noticed so much as in the previous places that Paul went to. Perhaps that that those places that dealt with Galatia and the Galatian letter, they show some sign that there's a definite interest in what was going on and trying to understand what the truth was and so forth. So anyway, having said that, we're going to continue looking at a few things in Thessalonians. I'd like to try to close that out this week or next week and move forward to the next challenge, which will be the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. But anyway, let's begin by, actually what I'm going to do too is let's talk about the book of Acts in general. If we go back to the beginning of the book of Acts, in those first couple of chapters, generally most of Christianity believes that that's when the church began. And I might remind you or call your attention to Acts chapter 2, I remember when I was in the military, and I was on this group. I went with this group of people who were performing burial ceremonies and so forth. And it was kind of tough because it was during the Vietnam War, and there were a lot of people dying. And so I volunteered for 1 month to do this. And there was a sergeant who was in lead of who led our group, and he was Pentecostal. And he had a lot of energy, a lot of spiritual energy, and he had a lot of what knowledge that was far different from what I had, and disagreed with a lot. But he, like many people, turned to Acts chapter 2, and we read a few verses here. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty sound with a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Notice it says like. It didn't say they were tongues of fire. They were like in appearance. And it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, I won't bother to read the next several verses, but here is a list of those, and notice what it says in verse 5, and there was dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, we'll see who's there, devout men, this has to do with proselytes and so forth, out of every nation under heaven. Well, this makes it sound like this is the whole world and the Gentiles are all over the place here. And that's not the case. This is a Pentecostal feast that belonged to the Jews, and Gentiles, uncircumcised, were definitely not even invited to such a thing. And so this whole, the first, I don't know, 8, 9, 10, well, up until chapter 10, this is what it's all about. This is about Israel fulfilling prophecy. All the book on the left side of my clinching here of holding on to the book of from Acts back to Genesis was full of prophecy for these people, and it was now being fulfilled. And so that's what the whole book of Acts is about. You will see up until the end. In fact, we'll look here at the very end. If you have a companion Bible, it's easy to see what was written because every time there is a verse quoted in the Old Testament, it's in bold. So just one of the last verses of this book puts us in line with what's going on here. And that's in verses 25 through 27. This is something that was to be accomplished. And I'm going to ask you to hold your finger there for a moment. Go back to chapter 3. And let me read the verse beginning in verse 19. Here was the orders from Peter to this big group of people who had gathered. And I won't go into the detail of this, but beginning in verse 19, here's what we read. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And remember, he's speaking specifically to Jews. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. He's referring to Christ himself. It's in black print here. This is something that was prophesied. It was going to happen, and it did happen. And we read on that type of thing here. And so what we see here is that there's something here that's necessary for the Jewish people to do so that these things could take place. But what happens if they didn't do those things? What if they did not receive their Messiah, as the case is? Well, then we go back to the end of the book, and here's how it ended. And Paul quotes from an Old Testament scripture. This was nothing that had been hidden. Certain things were hidden as a mystery or a form of truth that did not understand, but these definitely were not words that were. At the same time, these things were such that very few people understood them, and it was now being revealed to these people. And if you look at verse 26 and 27, they're in black print, and he's telling this people now, after all of these years, and during the Acts period, that something is finally coming to an end. There's a judgment here in this passage. Verse 26 and 27, go unto this people. He's reading from Isaiah. Chapter 25, verse 25 above says, this was by Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. So this is being fulfilled now at this moment that this is being written, or this is being received by these people. Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Here was a judgment taking place. This is the third time that this verse is quoted. It's quoted in Matthew chapter 13, and at that point, the Lord himself, as he walked on this earth, began to open up the scriptures via parables. And what's interesting is that the parables were not understood by anybody unless they were believers, and they believed what was being said. And so some people might say, well, I thought parables were good things that we need to listen. Neat little stories we need to listen to. He spoke those things because it was hidden from the people, just as these words say here, because of their unbelief. And then also in John, I forget where it is in John. This is quoted. John chapter 12, verse 40, verse 37 to 40. Here's a final judgment, and that final judgment is associated with the temple. And so, not trying to get into a lot of things here, but I'm trying to lay this scope of the idea that the books definitely is a timeline in itself. And you take the epistles along the way that were associated with it, or that were spoken of by Luke in the Acts, and you get more detail. So this time period from 29 AD to approximately 62 to 64 AD is associated with the nation of Israel and whether or not they are willing to receive their Messiah. And in the midst of that, the Lord allows the Apostle Paul into the equation, and he includes Gentiles for all those things that he had delivered to the nation of Israel. And there was a reason behind that, and that was to provoke them to jealousy, to provoke them to envy. And when you look at these books that were written during the Acts period and during that portion of Scripture, you will see that exactly was happening in every city that Paul went to. They were envious when they saw these Gentiles receiving the word, and all of a sudden, with their conversion, they received spiritual gifts, and it made them very angry. That's why, I hate to say it, but that's what the book of Acts is about. A bunch of angry people that are protesting and so forth. So, having said all that, what good is us even looking at this particular thing if our subject have to do with sufferings? And it's very clear in the book of Acts that there is much spoken about that the Messiah had to suffer. If you say to these Jews, you guys, you've got a Bible here. What does it say about the Messiah? Well, guess what? It says that he's going to have to suffer. And they didn't like to hear that. They wanted to hear about a Messiah who was going to stand up and take over as the king and bring them out of the grasp of the Gentiles and so forth. And anyway, those things were fulfilled in that perspective. So having said that, the other question we have here is that how about us suffering for Christ? What does that do here? So what we're trying to find out during the book of Acts and those individual epistles associated with it, how much suffering do these people go through? What's that suffering all about? And is any of it in line with what we are to do? Well, we may not dispensationally be part of what we read here in the book of Acts and those epistles, but we're going to see some things that are associated with suffering in our hope and calling. If there's a dispensational issue here, we'll look and see what our hope and calling is. And so with that, let me read a couple of verses. Are we supposed to suffer? How about 2 Timothy 2:9? And a couple of verses beyond. Wherein I suffer trouble. This is Paul speaking, sending a letter to Timothy. Not just to everybody, but to one specific person. I suffer trouble as an evildoer. He was imprisoned as a malefactor. Paul, who was an innocent being, was now imprisoned, and he was being treated as one who was to be nailed to a cross, if you were looking under Jewish terms and so forth. But we read on, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That he may obtain the salvation. He said they may also obtain the salvation. This is a case where salvation is not used of what we normally think of it as. This has to do with deliverance. This has to do with, beyond that, eternal glory and a crown and so forth that's associated with it. It's salvation in the sense that we think of, but this is a different salvation. It's beyond salvation. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Doesn't mean we lose it. Well, let's read one more verse. I'm sorry. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So here's something that speaks about suffering for our time. And let's turn one more page here and look at 2 Timothy 3:12. Let's begin in verse 10. He's going to take us back to some of the time during the Acts period and speak about suffering. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity or love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all, how many? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I would suggest looking at in the mirror and say, am I suffering persecution? And if not, maybe I'm not doing what I should be doing. You be the judge of what these scriptures are saying here. But here's Paul to Timothy, takes him all the way back to Acts chapter 13. When Timothy first met him, we're not told that, but Timothy had to be there in Galatia at some point as he heard this truth, and Paul speaks about that very thing here. So that is somewhat of a summary of why we're going through this, and we've got a ways to go if we're going to go at the speed I'm going, but it comes down to the serious nature of what does these scriptures really mean to me when it comes to sufferings and so forth. There's much more in this scripture than we've just read that we're going to deal with. So having said that, I'm going to turn our attention to, First Thessalonians. Excuse me, the second chapter. And because we've done some of this last week, we're going to read through it, and what I may do here too, I might try this. I'm going to read, first of all, I'm going to take it from the new, which one do I want here? I'm sorry. I want to use a different version than the King James. We're going to lose some things, and we're going to gain some things. I think we're going to make some things a lot more, and bear with me a moment here. I'm talking and trying to do couple of things at once, and I can't do that anymore. So I'm turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I think we covered some of that last week. So what I'm going to do is change to the NAS, I believe. Sorry, I'm still here. Hang on. Okay, so this is the New American Standard Version. And I'll try to go through it not too fast, but we've got other things to cover here. He says, so here's Paul. He has, and here he is writing a letter to Thessalonians, to the Thessalonian people. And if you go back to Acts 17, which we will not do, we've done that two or three times already, you'll see where Paul was at, when these things took place and so forth. And now he's looking back. He's writing a letter to them. And what had happened is he went into Thessalonica and was there with Timothy and Silas. And he preached as he normally did. He went three consecutive Sabbaths that he spoke the gospel and so forth. And the people began to listen. And many of them believed, and many of the women believed, and so forth. And there were proselytes. There were also non-proselyte Gentiles that he spoke this to. And lo and behold, the non-believing Jews, I think it's in chapter 17, verse 5 or 6, the ones that are non-believing and didn't want to hear this made a big ruckus over it. And so Paul is writing about that here. And he says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi. So if you remember back, and you go back and read Acts 16, you remember that Silas and Tim and Paul both were taken prisoners and they were beaten and they spent the night in prison and so forth. But that was one of the cases where that was part of his suffering. And he's referring back to that. He says, after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Now, the only problem I have with looking at a different version of the Bible is I'm going to miss something that I would normally not miss. It may be easier to understand in general, but I'm good something. So this word here where it says much opposition is the word where we get our word agony. And furthermore, that word is associated with the, in those days, the what we'd call the Olympics today, the arenas and so forth, the sporting events, we'll call it that. That's a word that's associated with that, as in running a race or competing and completing an event. And that's the word Paul uses here. So we may lose a little bit in translation, I think, as we look at these, look at some of these verses. But Paul's speaking about great agony. And lo and behold, and 10 years later, he's going to write this, approximately 10 years later. I think we did this last week. So what am I looking at? I'm looking for Philippians and end of the first chapter. Paul uses these words. Verse 27. Only Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation, your way of life, manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, I'm assuming there's people that are listening to this in Philippi 10 years later that were there that day. So here's a dispensational change. 10 years later, he's speaking to some of these same people. And and they've turned out to be giants in some respect when it comes to faith. Be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit and one mind is the admonition Paul is giving those people. It belongs to us too. One spirit and one mind should be focused on the Lord himself. No questions asked. Not all the other things, the cares of this world, but the affairs that are associated with whom we have believed in. And in nothing terrified by our adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict, and this word conflict is our word that we read over here, opposition, it's agony. Having this same agony which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So here is an agony that we, if we're running some kind of a race, we need to pay attention to. And that's what Paul speaks of here to these people. So let's drop back. Let's go back 10 years ago before this and we read these words. Verse 3, for our exhortation, and how many times have I mentioned this word was para, Phileo. It has to do with having someone at your side, and in this case, it's either the Lord is at your side, or, as Paul did, he says, for our exhortation, for this is what was coming from Paul and these others that were with him, does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Paul is making sure they understand everything they're doing is right, and that they're not trying to slip something over on them. And he's writing to a group of people who are getting a good taste of what it is to suffer. Nor did we seek glory for men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Now, if you're reading in the King James, that probably says souls there. But here's one of the cases where arguably you're going to see that the word that we normally think of as soul is really our life. So he says, we're giving our lives for you. We're giving our soul. Now, what does that mean? It's, most people associate a soul with salvation. That's how you got salvation to begin with. Well, if it is, Paul's giving away his salvation. But no, what he's saying here is that this is, we're literally giving our own lives. And I have to think about that myself. How much do I give of my own self to others? You know, the last month or two, I've been praying, to the Lord to bring one person a day in my life that we can be used for and whatever. And it would kind of surprise me how the Lord began to answer that. And occasionally, some pretty interesting stories came out of that. Things that I would have never dreamed would happen. Meeting somebody, changing your whole day, rejoicing with somebody else who knows you, never met them before in your life. And the Lord brings those things on. And so, and I don't have several stories here that a couple of them were like, are you kidding me? Where'd you get that idea? Whatever. And, I mean, the Lord just answered those things. And so this is what we need to, have in our own lives and that desire to, whether it's through, some level of suffering or whatever. I think the best news I can tell you is that concerning suffering is that if we obey in the way that the Lord intends us to, we're going to get to rejoice in a way that we never believed. And that a little bit of suffering doesn't mean a thing when compared to that rejoicing. So I think we're going to find that common bond throughout this whole book, but particularly during the Acts period and all these people who were dealing with something that was real and had to do with the entire world and their belief and how the Jews believed and so forth. So anyway, let's keep reading here. We're going to leave off. So verse 8 says, having thus fond affection for you, we're well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. That's what we read. Because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed you the gospel of God. You are witnesses. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward your believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting, and I've mentioned this, though, for the last two or three weeks. Here's one of the words that we want to capture and understand, and it's the word exhorting. This was encouraging. Both of them are fairly good words. The word encouraging here is probably a little bit more closer to the word consoling, which is what the word exhorting actually means here. But as we've mentioned in the past week or two, that this word has to do with, where am I at now? I'm sorry. And this is the parakaleo, and it speaks of having one at your side, and it's one of two things. We're going to find, especially when we get into Corinthians, it's going to be Paul was there to console someone, but that is misleading. The word is he was there to, theoretically, the actual meaning of this word is that he was at their side for, and I'm sorry, I'm drawing a blank here. Yeah, strength, I'm sorry. It's for his strength that he was concerned about, not just patting them on the head and saying, now don't worry about this, don't worry about it. No, this is strength that gets you through the thing. And that's what each one, in this particular case here, each one who was a believer could have the exact same thing. And in the way they respond to what Paul is talking about, they themselves would be having, would also be supplying strength for for Paul himself and for the one who did that. So, you know, there's three sides to this. There's the Lord who's going to strengthen. There's the one who's doing the speaking. The Lord is strengthening, going to share the strength with another one. And those other ones will either share with other people or with the one who began here with that cycle in the first place. That word is going to appear. I made a list of it in the epistles, but it's going to appear 40 or 50 times. We're going to read over that several times over the next few weeks and may miss a few of those. But anyway, I do want to call to your attention. This is something that we can nail and say this is associated with suffering. So let's keep going. Let's read a little bit further here. Verse 9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, sounds like me at one time, but that was, I got paid for it. In this particular case, you got to stop and think about it. I mean, you got to give up, you got to have some energy to do this too. The Lord's going to have to provide a lot for you to do this. I mean, night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly, blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging, here's our words again, and imploring each one, or is it, did we already read that? Anyway, I'm sorry, maybe we just passed over that. And imploring each one, you as a father would his own children. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the words of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For also you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. So he's speaking, and this must have cut Paul in the heart when he wrote these words. I'm going to take you back for a moment to the book of Acts. Chapter 8, verse 1. Okay, sorry. Verse 1 is right after Stephen had given this long dissertation about what was going on in the world in those days with the nation of Israel. And how Saul was there and was supporting the idea that Stephen was being stoned to death. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. This is who we're talking about over here, in what we're reading in Thessalonians. Against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So there was a great time where all these were scattered abroad, but it was in the regions of Judea and Samaria. So you'll read, and when you go a little bit further into Acts there, you'll read about that. You'll see that come up every once in a while. As it is here, it's coming up in the fact that those people who were dispersed ended up in Judea. And so there were some positive things. There was something positive that the Lord brought out of this thing, and that was many people came to the Lord that would not have come to the Lord. And so he's putting them on the same level as those churches in Judea. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of our own countrymen, even as they did the Jews. Now I'm going to skip a couple of verses and go down to the end of this, I said this must have cut him at heart. This is Paul writing these words. He's the one who is responsible for what we just read. And then we get down to verse 19. We'll come back and read some verses in between. For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Who is his crown? The word crown here is Stephanos. It's the name Stephen. The very person he put to death, the Paul writes in these words, he uses that the idea of a crown, which is what the word Stephen meant. And I suspect in one way it cut him hard in the heart because he was responsible for that. But here at the same time he gets to rejoice in how the Lord is taking something so very negative and turning it into something very positive. And we have that available to us. Let me see here. I think I'm running out of time. And my problem is about this. Yeah, we're running out of time here. What I'll do is leave you with this idea, and that is 1 Corinthians 13:13, which speaks of faith, hope, and love. And we're going to go through the places in the scriptures that speak of faith, hope, and love when it was part of Paul's writing. I believe in each case it's Paul's letter that he is looking for faith, hope, and love. And we'll see that in Romans, Hebrews, even Colossians, and then in 1 Thessalonians, there's 2.5 chapters of that very thing. So it's something that's real. It wasn't just for those who received it there at Corinth, but we'll see that this is something that goes even beyond dispensational boundaries. So I'm going to stop there. We'll close in a word of prayer and let you be on with your day. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good word. Thank you for what you have made available to us as we walk in this life. And we thank you for the times of rejoicing as well as the times of suffering for what's ahead. And we thank you for the good word and how powerful it is and how it strengthens in itself. Thank you for each one of this today, and ask your hand upon each one. And thank you so much for your blessings. These things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.